Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 15. You know, as Americans, we love freedom, right? Really, as humans, we love freedom. Everyone really, if they had to admit, would say they love freedom. You ever think about how there are different levels of how we experience freedom, though? My dog Lottie is a great example of this. On the one hand, when I take her for a walk, she's on a leash, right? And yet she frolics and jumps around and walks through that grass and, you know, just with this reckless abandon. She just feels or looks like she just feels so free when we go for walks. And sometimes I think, Lottie, you're nuts. I mean, did you not see that copperhead back on the road that we just passed that was run over by God's grace by a car and was dead? Did you not see that? I mean, I wouldn't be walking through the tall grass with such ease, with such, you know, and sometimes the grass is taller than she is in some of these spots. But she just goes about the walk. She's got this joy. She's got this abandon. She's got this peace. She doesn't care. And, you know, she's not worried because she's free. She just feels free. And really, that's how it is for us as followers of Jesus. When we rest in the assurance of our salvation being by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we have this freedom. This freedom. And, you know, I thought about, it's kind of like we're still on a leash, if you will. Not that God is trying to create us or control us like robots, but we're still on a leash and that he'll never let us go. I mean, why do I have Lottie on a leash when I take her for a walk? Because I don't want her to get hurt. I'm doing it for her safety so she doesn't run out and get hit by a car or something. And so I'm protecting her. In the same way, God protects our salvation through Christ. When we put our faith in Jesus, he's never going to let us go. And yet we still have this freedom in Christ, this freedom, this joy and this peace and this even this to a degree, this abandon that we can live life in a way that honors him. And so we're going to talk about this morning as we look at Acts chapter 15. Remember, the church, they just took a stand, as we saw last week in the beginning of chapter 15. They took a stand, they contended for the grace of this gospel, and they united under that grace, the grace of the gospel that does give us freedom. Now, they're going to make sure that the gospel of grace is communicated to others, and so that's where we are here in Acts chapter 15. So if you want to follow along in your Bibles, we're going to begin in verse 22, and we're going to read through verse 35. And so it says, then the apostles and the elders with the whole church, so they're together in this, they decided to select men from among them and to send them to Antioch along with Paul and Barnabas. Now, so what they're doing is they're sending them back to Syrian Antioch, which is about 250 miles north of Jerusalem. So they're sending them back to where they came from, where this dispute arose last week when they were deciding about how much freedom do we have in the gospel. And so they're sent back to the church at Antioch, Judas. So they selected Judas called Barsabas and Silas, both leading men among the brothers. They wrote this letter to be delivered by them. From the apostles and the elders, your brothers, to the brothers from among the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Because we have heard that some to whom we gave no authorization went out from among us and troubled you with their words and unsettled your hearts. How did they do this, by the way? How did they trouble them and unsettle their hearts? What was it they had done? Anybody remember? How did they trouble them? What was the trouble they were causing? As they know, that we're going to start with a quiz this morning, right in the middle of the scripture reading. Yeah, Rhett? Yeah, the Judaizers. So what did the Judaizers say you had to do to become a Christian? Yeah, you had to be circumcised. You had to become a Jew. You had to do what we did, to follow these old covenant rules to become a Christian. And so they've unsettled their hearts. And, I mean, let's be honest. We understand why that would be unsettling for a lot of reasons, for those of us who understand what that's talking about. So they were troubled, and they were trying to add to the gospel. And so they were confusing and upsetting these new believers with false teachings about the gospel. And so that was what had unsettled their hearts. And so he says, because of that, because we know this has happened, verse 25, we have unanimously decided to select men and send them to you along with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. They already knew Barnabas and Paul. And so they not only did they send Barnabas and Paul, they sent a couple other guys kind of as witnesses to testify to what had been decided, who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So think about this for a second. Because their passion was the gospel, because they understood the importance of church being a family, and because they were living on mission for Christ, They risked their lives. They knew it was that important. They risked their lives for this. So they endured persecution, proving their faith to be sincere. So he said, we're sending these brothers. And by the way, these are legit brothers. These have gone through trials and struggles and persecution for the sake of the gospel. We're sending them to you to testify of this important truth. Verse 27, therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who will personally support the same things by word of mouth. For it was the Holy Spirit's decision and ours to put no greater burden on you than these necessary things, that you abstain from food offered to idols. So let's talk about this for a second. Why food offered to idols? Because as Romans 14, which Pastor Scott read from earlier this morning, and 1 Corinthians chapters 8 to 10 make clear, this can cause others to stumble. So we'll gladly give up this freedom. In other words, Paul makes it clear, if something's been sacrificed to an idol, who cares? It's food. Eat it. It's good. But you know what? If it's going to cause people to stumble, we'll give that up. We're not going to eat that. If we know it, we're not going to eat it. So he said, we're going to encourage you, don't do this, because you're going to cause those brothers who were Jews before they became Christians, you're going to cause them to stumble. This is going to be a stumbling block to them. So he said, we're going to give that up. Also, from blood. Why? Because again, this goes back to Old Covenant Jewish law. It would cause the Jewish background Christians to stumble, even though it didn't really bother the Gentile believers. So we're not going to eat the stuff with blood in it. And then he says, and eating anything that's been strangled. Why? Because if it's been strangled, it wasn't killed the way that the blood was drained. So we're not going to eat that either, because we don't want to cause these guys to stumble. This is an issue of caring for those around us. And then he says, and from sexual immorality. Why? Because this was a common practice among the Gentiles. And it's a sin. So he said, we just be reminded, this is something you need to stop doing. You know, remember, as Christians, we say all the time, or churches will say this often, to come to Christ, it's okay to not be okay. None of us is okay. We're not going to fix it before we come to Christ. It's okay to not be okay. But let's be clear, once you come to Jesus, it's not okay to stay that way. So when we become Christians, our lives ought to be changed. And this is one of the ways that they were challenging these Gentile believers. Hey, we know this is common in your culture, these sexual acts of immorality, but let's give this up. It doesn't cause you to become a Christian or not to become a Christian, but if you've truly trusted Christ, let's give this up for the sake of the gospel. But then he continues, if you keep yourselves from these things, you will do well. Farewell. So let's pray, and then we're gonna dig into this together. Father, thank you so much for your word. We do pray for wisdom this morning. We pray that you'd open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, open our hearts to respond. Help us to follow you according to your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as followers of Jesus and as a church loving and following Jesus, we say our passion is, let me get to it here. I stopped reading, didn't I? I skipped the last five verses, and we're going to talk about this, so it's important to read it. I'm sorry. We started praying. That's all right. We prayed. We're going to continue to read. So we're going to start in verse 30, then we're going to finish these last five verses because we are going to talk about it eventually. Then being sent off, they went down to Antioch, and after gathering the assembly, they delivered the letter. When they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Both Judas and Silas, who were also prophets themselves, encouraged the brothers and strengthened them with a long message. After spending some time there, they were sent back in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas, along with many others, remained in Antioch, teaching and proclaiming the message of the Lord. And so we have this situation here where there's this struggle of we've got the freedom that's in the gospel, but we've got things that we're going to give up for the sake of one another in the gospel. And so as followers of Jesus and as a church who loves and follows Jesus, we would declare with all of our hearts that our passion is the gospel. And that's why we talked last week about grace. We talked today about freedom. Our passion is the gospel. Our church is our family. Our world is our mission. And that's our purpose. Today we're going to look at the freedom of our purpose. The Holy Spirit led these churches here in Acts 15 to seek Christian freedom. And yet at the same time, that brought reconciliation in the midst of the division of the body, right? So they sought Christian freedom. Oh, where we go here? We went back. There we go. So they sought Christian freedom, but as they sought the freedom, why'd they do that? To bring about reconciliation and to get rid of the segregation, the separation that was happening because of people misunderstanding the gospel. So the Holy Spirit led them to do this. Our unity in Christ is made possible how? Because of the death and resurrection of Christ. That's how our unity comes about. And so let's seek this unity. Let's seek reconciliation where there has been division. Let's seek reconciliation where there's been separation. And let's come together in the gospel. And so my purpose in the message today, my challenge to you is that you will embrace the freedom we have in Christ. Know it, understand it, embrace it, which means that you will follow Jesus rightly and you'll help others follow Jesus rightly. That's how we embrace this freedom. Remember, the grace of our purpose last week, we talked about that the gospel of God's grace, it's under his grace. It's not based on our works. And so there's the grace of our purpose, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And then today we're going to see the freedom of our purpose. We don't add to the gospel. We don't put unnecessary requirements on salvation. Jesus alone saves us from our sins. So let's celebrate. Let's embrace that freedom that we have in him. Freedom from legalism. Freedom from works-based righteousness. Freedom from thinking that we have to work our way to God, because we can't. We're free from that burden in Christ. And so from the continuation of this situation in Acts 15, I want you to consider three expectations and results of Christian freedom. The Bible teaches and the gospel makes possible freedom in Christ. And with that freedom comes expectations for believers. But also with that freedom comes results. There's things that result with that. So these are expectations for us and also results of following Jesus. The first thing I want you to notice is unite under freedom. Remember last week we talked about uniting under grace. So we want to be united under the grace of the gospel, that we are saved only through Christ. But also then that leads, that overflows. If we're united under the grace of the gospel, then we're going to be united under the freedom of the gospel. The freedom that we have in Christ, the freedom of our purpose, this freedom is to unite us. It's to cause us to look out for one another's good. It's not freedom that should divide us or cause us to compete against one another. Because that's what the Jews and Gentiles were doing. They were competing against one another. He says, no, this is to bring us together. The freedom that should unite us and help us to look out for each other. It's not a freedom that should cause division. And so the church in Jerusalem, they united under grace and they united under freedom. And they sought unity with other believers under this grace and freedom. Praise God, because think about it. This is one of the biggest reasons the gospel kept spreading and that we have what we have today. This is one of the reasons the gospel came here. This is one of the reasons that we grew up in a country where there are churches all over the place. Because we're not like those Jews were in the first century. We're very different. And yet, by the grace of God and in the freedom that we have in Christ, we're together. We're a part of the family. You know, the leaders, look at verse 22. If you have your Bibles, just look with me through some of these verses we just read. The leaders with the whole church, it says, they took action together. In other words, it wasn't just the leaders that said, hey, this is what we're doing, church. No, the whole church together with the leadership of the godly pastors and missionaries, the leaders with the church together took action. And it says, verse 23, they made a decision and responded, uniting under the freedom that we have in Christ. And look at verse 25. It says it was unanimous. It was unanimous unity. It wasn't just like, well, let's take a vote. It's a pretty strong majority, so we'll go ahead and agree that we want to be united under this freedom. No, it was unanimous. It's good that it was, because this was a very important thing. This wasn't just a decision on whether or not to get new carpet. This was a decision about what do we believe about the gospel and who can be saved. Do they have to be Jews? No, and so they united unanimously under this freedom. Verse 28, it says, they were united by the Holy Spirit and then they lived accordingly. So in other words, what we see in verse 28 is God said so, and they agreed. They prayed for God's direction, and they believed the Holy Spirit made it clear to them, and then they agreed. And to be clear, too, God's word is clear on this issue. And so it's pretty easy to say, yeah, this is what God told us, because you know why? Because the Bible tells us. And so it's even easier for us, because we've got even more of God's word than they did, to see that this is what God's heart is. That it doesn't matter where you're from or what you look like or what you came from. But rather what matters is, do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. It says, Jesus is our peace, who made both groups. Now this is talking, what are both groups? Jews and Gentiles, who were enemies in the Roman Empire. Jews and Gentiles, both groups What did he do to them? He made them one. He tore down the dividing wall of hostility in his flesh. He made of no effect the law consisting of commands and express and regulations so that he might create in himself one new man. What is that talking about? It's not talking about you and me as new people. This here is talking about he took these Jews and he took these Gentiles and he brought them together and he made one new family, one new man from the two, Jew and Gentiles, enemies, and now you're a family in Christ. And so what does it say at the end there? Resulting in peace. Peace how? Peace with God through Christ. He accomplished the laws and the regulations. He did all that. He accomplished that we couldn't do. So he gave us peace with God and peace with one another. So he brings us together. These people that should have been enemies, naturally, now they're a family. What question for you? What are some common divisions in our culture today? What are some common things that divide us? What's that? Sorry, so or race. Yeah, race. Yep. Who else? Politics. What's that? Yeah, you just had to bring it up the day the Chiefs played the Vikings, didn't you? Huh? Yep. Yeah, what else? I don't want to hear from you, Bloss Boys. You be quiet. I heard what you said. I heard it. I just ignored it. Until I said something. Anybody else? What's that? Money. Yeah, money does. We could make a long list of things, right? There's a lot of things. Barrett? Families? Yeah, absolutely. You know, and we can say things that are maybe less important, like football or like maybe the clothes that we wear or the things that we decide to do with external things, or it could be bigger, more important things like truth. It could be, you know, that we get divided over truth, don't we? What's truth? But you think about it, how, you know, think about then, if we think about that question, you think about how can we be united under freedom across division? So we've got all these different things that just are going to divide us naturally because we have preferences. And so we're going to pick sides. And then think, okay, there's all these ways that we could be divided. So how can we unite underneath or across that division and kind of get rid of that division and be united even though there's differences? How can we do that? You know, we can't unite if we disagree on biblical truth. And so that's not what we see here in Acts chapter 15. We don't see them saying, well, there's freedom, so you can believe what you want to believe, and we're still a family. No, they're not uniting despite a difference in biblical truth. And in fact, what they're trying to do is they're trying to say, no, we're going to agree on this biblical truth, the gospel, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the gospel, and we're not going to try to change that. And so we're going to unite under that. So if we can agree on that, if we can agree on the truth, we can agree on the most important things. We can unite if we disagree on sports teams. We can unite if we disagree on, you know, what color should we paint the foyer. We can unite if we disagree on the type of clothing that we're going to wear. But it comes within reason, of course, right? You know, there are a lot of places in the world where you would probably be really uncomfortable if you saw how the people dressed in a Sunday worship gathering. If you showed, you'd be uncomfortable. And likewise, they might be really uncomfortable if they came here and saw how we dressed. You know, it would be inappropriate for you to show up here in a loincloth. Wouldn't it? I mean, let's be honest. Not because a loincloth is sinful, and not because whether or not you wear a loincloth determines your salvation, but that would be a distraction. You'd be like, Nick, stay behind that pulpit. No, not just while you preach, but like until we leave. Stay behind the pulpit. No, that would be a major distraction, and so we don't wear loincloths. Why? Not because it has anything to do with the gospel. Not because it has anything to do with our salvation. Not because it's a sin, but because we look out for one another. And so there's within reason. So in other words, you see what's happening here. They have freedom, but he's saying that freedom, we're going to give up some of those things. We're not going to eat the things that are strangled. We're not going to eat blood in front of our brother. We're not going to eat these things that are sacrificed to idols. No, not because any of that has anything to do with your salvation, because we don't want to be a stumbling block. We don't want to be a distraction from what's important. And so these things that you're used to doing in your culture, and even some sinful things like sexual morality, we're not going to do those things for the sake of one another in the body of Christ and for the sake of our walk with Christ. It's not about our salvation. The gospel alone is about our salvation, but it's about unity. And so we're going to unite under freedom. Secondly, disciple in freedom. In the freedom we have in Christ, disciple. Well, let me ask the kids this. What does it mean to disciple someone? Any kids have a guess on what that might mean? What's it mean to disciple? Anybody know? Yeah, yell it out, Maverick. Good, very good. That's definitely a part of it. Very good. Yep. Anybody else? What does it mean to disciple? To tell someone about Jesus. Anybody else? Okay, adults, help us out. What does it mean to disciple? Yeah, Rocky. Rocky is waiting for the adults, and he's ready to answer. Go ahead. To serve, yeah. That's part of discipleship for sure. Training, you said. To do life together. Yeah, we've talked about that on Wednesday night. For those who were here for our mission study, we talked about discipleship. Encourage you to be here again this coming Wednesday. Yeah. To teach. Very good. You guys are getting some good ones. Yes, Reagan? Yep. That's right. She taught you well. Sister did. Yep. So to disciple someone, and just a simple way to answer that, to disciple someone is to help them follow Jesus. So all the things you guys said is part of that, right? You gave some great answers because all of that is, how do we help someone follow Jesus? Well, we do those things you talked about, live life together and to train and to teach and to help us to share the gospel, right? To serve. All of those things are part of what it means to follow Jesus. But think about Christian freedom is part of Christian discipleship. Because it's what the Bible teaches on part of what it is to be a Christian is that we're free from the law. We can't, in other words, we can't work our way to God. We can't do what Jesus has already done. Otherwise, why did he come? He did it. And so there's this freedom. We're freed from that in Christ. And so we're not going to put extra burdens on one another to follow Jesus. And so to help somebody follow Jesus, we're discipling them in that freedom that we have. Like we discussed last week, contend for the grace of the gospel. How do we contend for the grace of the gospel? By discipling others in the freedom that we have in Christ. This does mean, as we talked about, teaching one another. It does mean leading according to the word of God. It means following Jesus and helping others follow Jesus. One of my favorite verses on discipleship, and again, we talked about this Wednesday night, is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So that's Paul's advice to Timothy and really his advice to all of us. This is discipleship, right? What can you do in your life to be more intentional about doing this, about this discipleship? What are things that you can do? Really, it's all about living life with other believers, as Carson mentioned, that living life together. It's investing in one another. It's helping one another grow in Jesus. This takes time. This isn't easy. Otherwise, everyone would do it. But it's so important. And I believe this is one of the reasons, maybe is big as anything besides God's grace and provision, this is one of the reasons that we've seen growth in our church, because people are investing in one another. They care about one another. They're treating one another like family, and they're taking that time to help each other follow Jesus. That's you. That's what you guys are doing, a lot of you. And so, you know, when I think about this, in an ideal world, this would just happen in our everyday relationships without any sort of effort. But we know it's not an ideal world. And so I feel like for me, I have to do something intentional to make this happen. The best way that I know how to do this intentionally is through discipleship accountability groups. And so that's why for the last 8+ years, and actually really since the day after I got saved, I've been involved in some sort of discipleship relationship with accountability and those things that just, they don't naturally happen unless I intentionally set aside time to do this. And I want to challenge you today. I mean, maybe there's something else, but what would keep you from being in a discipleship accountability group, being with a few other people that would ask you the hard questions, that would pray with you, that would challenge you in the word? Is there something that would keep you from doing that? Or maybe, you know what, maybe there's something that you're doing. It's, besides that, maybe there's something you're doing that you can teach the rest of us. Hey, this is what's really helped me grow in my relationship with Jesus, and it's helped me to help others. And so what is that? You know, help us to learn. But what are you doing intentionally about walking with Jesus and helping others to walk with Jesus? Because that's what it is to be a disciple. That's it. That's what it is. There's no other definition other than following Jesus and helping others to follow Jesus. Disciple in freedom. Here we see in Acts chapter 15 that the church in Jerusalem, they wrote a letter. But not only did they write a letter, they sent representatives for the purpose of discipleship. So it's like they weren't content with just giving information. They said, we're going to send people. We're going to invest in these people. We're going to make sure that we can disciple them in this freedom that we have in Christ. Discipleship includes, as we see in verse 26, it includes suffering. Paul wrote a book about that. In fact, he wrote a few. Right? Discipleship includes teaching, as we see in verse 27. If you look at verse 29, discipleship includes looking out for the needs of others. And discipleship includes, as you see in verses 30 to 35, that section I almost forgot to read this morning, but it includes building up the body of Christ. So we unite under freedom, we disciple in freedom, and then thirdly, when we look at that last section of Scripture here, we strengthen with freedom. Think about it. In Christian freedom, we can and should build up one another and strengthen one another in Christ. This is an overflow of our unity and our discipleship. So if we're united in Christ and we're discipling one another, then we're going to be strengthened. That's just the natural overflow of the unity we have in freedom, the discipleship we have in freedom. It's going to be being strengthened in that freedom. Christian freedom doesn't weaken us, it strengthens us. See, the Judaizers, they thought it would weaken you to have this freedom. So they're like, no, got to get circumcised, got to be like us. They thought that there would be a weakening of the faith because they misunderstood the gospel. And no, when we are united in freedom, and we are discipled in freedom, we are strengthened in freedom. We're made stronger in Christ. And so this ministry to the church in Antioch, it ends, look at in these verses 30 to 5, it ends with joy and with peace and with unity. Also, though, what does it end with? It ends with continued discipleship and strengthening and building up the church. Praise God. I mean, this is what we want to experience regularly here when we think about our passion is the gospel, our church is our family, our world is our mission. What a great picture of this we have here in Acts chapter 15. They were so passionate about the gospel that they cared for one another. And they were so passionate about the gospel that they knew it wasn't just about their church. They had to go out and they had to help other churches. We need one another, unity, discipleship, strengthening, right? The Christian life, it doesn't work on our own. It doesn't work as individuals. It has to be together. It has to be together. Consider what it is to be healthy, right? For physical health, a healthy diet and exercise are necessary. Or there's no physical health. You can't just give up on those two things or physical health diminishes. Well, think about for spiritual health, a healthy spiritual diet and spiritual exercise are necessary. Spiritual acts, right? Spiritual discipline, spiritual behavior. And that includes a healthy community, a church family, and active involvement in that family. We can't be healthy apart from that. Has anyone in here heard of the phenomenon psychologists call social contagions? I was reading about this the other day. It's where a bad behavior such as drug abuse or overeating, it spreads among a group. And we all get this, right? I mean, it's kind of common sense. We understand that if you're trying to eat healthy, like have a salad for lunch, but the entire family's sitting around the table eating Casey's pizza, I mean, you're basically doomed. But if everyone says, you know what? No, we're going to eat a salad. We're going to eat a salad together, as miserable as that sounds. We're going to do it. And if everybody's doing it, it's a lot easier. Hey, we're encouraging each other. We're saying, oh, we're going to do this. And then, you know, all of a sudden, I don't know about you, but if I eat a salad, I feel a lot better an hour later than if I eat six pieces of Casey's pizza. That's just the reality. I feel better. Not in the moment, but eventually I do. So we think about it. There's strength in numbers when we do that. That's how it works socially. So there's psychologists, I mean, they don't even believe in Jesus are saying this, that socially when you got a bunch of people that are encouraging each other to do the same thing, then it's pretty contagious, social contagions. If you're walking alongside biblically faithful church family members who are also walking alongside you, then there's strength in numbers. There's strength in that. You have that encouragement. You have that accountability to be strengthened. You're regularly reminded of the gospel, and so you know that there is freedom in Christ. You have this freedom that you're not trying to work your way to God. You're free to walk with Him and to live for Him and to live under His grace, knowing that He's made you right through His death and resurrection of His Son, Jesus. He's made you right with Him, and so you have this freedom, this peace, this joy to live for Him, to follow Him. And so in that, you can experience being strengthened in freedom. Remember I said my purpose today is that you will embrace the freedom we have in Christ. Do you embrace that freedom? Do you understand the grace of our purpose because of the good news of the gospel that declares that Jesus alone saves? There's nothing we can add to the gospel. He alone saves. And so, if you believe that, embrace the resulting freedom of our purpose, the freedom that you are not bound by the requirements of the law, which declares you guilty. I mean, think about it. The law is perfect. Just as was everything in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth and he made Adam and Eve and everything, it was perfect. There were no mistakes. And yet we know the reality. Adam and Eve and every single one of us since then, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And so because of that, our sin makes us guilty. Our sin says, oh no, you're not free. You are condemned. And you are bound. And the law says you have failed. And so we deserve to spend eternity in hell apart from God. And yet we know the good news of the gospel of grace, declares that God loves us so much that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. He took our place. He took the punishment that we deserve. And then he rose from the dead on the third day. He won the victory over sin and death forever. He made a way for us to be rescued, to be free from the demands of the law. Think about that. We are free. We're not bound by the law. We are free from the demands of the law because Jesus fulfilled it. He accomplished it. And so you can't work your way to God. You trust in what Jesus did on the cross, and then he makes you right with God. He restores your relationship with God. The Bible says you simply believe in your heart. And you repent of your sins. You turn from sin, and you trust Jesus alone to save you, and he restores that relationship with God. Yes, we're still sinners, but every day we're being changed. We're being changed, and we have that promise of eternal restoration with God and his children forever. Eternal restoration. But that's only possible if you surrender your all to Jesus. And so if you haven't done that, please don't leave here today without simply calling on his name by trusting Jesus alone to forgive you. But if you have surrendered your all to Jesus, are you embracing and living out your freedom in Christ? Have you embraced it? Are you living that out? Are you praying for others and helping them experience this freedom? Who can you reach out to this week for the purpose of being a disciple who makes disciple makers? Who can you walk alongside? Who can walk alongside you? It's like that third point for those of you who are in family groups this morning in the Gospel Project, the lesson, the adult lesson. It said, Jesus' followers help others believe in him. That's what disciples do. They help people follow Jesus. They help people believe in Jesus. And so who are you helping and who's helping you? Father, that's our prayer this morning, that you would help us to follow you with all of our hearts and help others. Help us to help others to follow you with all their hearts. Father, we know that that's really what it is to be a disciple, to be a follower, to be a student of Christ, a follower of Christ, a devoted servant of Christ, helping others to love and serve and follow you. We pray for the wisdom to do that and to do it well. Father, we pray for those who are here this morning who haven't yet trusted in Jesus, those who haven't yet given their hearts to him. Please give them the desire right now to do that. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.